Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 in our series. This is the last of our Big Ten series. And reviewing what we have studied so far, the first commandment tells us whom to worship. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Tells us the second commandment, how to worship in spirit and in truth, and to not have any graven images or idols. And then the third commandment was how not to use his name, not in vain, and not in false profession or oaths or hypocrisy. The fourth commandment was how to remember the Sabbath day. Remember, the Sabbath day was Saturday, not Sunday, and it talked about day of rest. The fifth commandment was how to treat our parents, honor them. The sixth commandment was how to safeguard life, don't kill. We talked about the difference in murder and the difference in killing. We talked about military responsibilities and how that is not breaking the commandment of God when you engage in warfare. How to safeguard life, don't kill, don't murder illegally, illicitly. How to safeguard your marriage, do not commit adultery. How to safeguard property, do not steal. Last week, how to safeguard character and reputation, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And that leads us to the 10th commandment, which reads as follows. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. There are some, by the way, the 10 commandments are divided a little bit differently in some denominations. The first commandment, first two are actually combined in some denominations, and then the 10th one is divided, but all of them agree on the essence of what the 10 commandments are. So that's something that's crossed the board in Christian churches. Today's prohibition is against covetousness. Covetousness. Now, another way of saying is be content with the things that you have. Someone very wise said, to whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. To whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. I think back, Pat, 50 years ago, I think back to when we first got married. I think back to our little house on Dale, our first place of residence, $45 a month for rent. Utilities were out of sight, 15 bucks a month usually in the wintertime. And you know what? We were as happy as we could absolutely be. I think you were making $1.60 an hour, $1.65, and I was making $2.05 an hour. And we didn't have a whole lot, but we had God, and we had each other, and we were blessed. So someone else said, how much more do you need? Just a little bit more is the answer of a lot of people. Most wars have greed at their root. And James said it this way, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts that war in your members? How many remember the name Saddam Hussein? Huh? And nobody? Saddam Hussein. Okay, yeah, everybody does. Who threatened to launch the mother of all wars 20 years ago, fought because of his covetousness and wanting what Kuwait had, and that would make covetousness then the mother of all sins, I suppose. And in fact, it was Lucifer's sin. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars, and I will set my throne on high, and I will sit on the mount of assembly of the far reaches of the north. I will ascend, the devil said, above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But thou art brought down to hell, to the far reaches of the pit. So it was covetousness. And Satan, who was in a unique position of authority over all of the created angelic beings, who perhaps was at the apex of those created beings, who then was cast down because of his covetousness and desiring to not just be who he was, who God made him to be, but to be God, in fact, himself. The first 9 commandments are outward commandments. They're obvious things. They're observable things. They're sins of action. They're deeds that we do or deeds that we shouldn't do. They're visible to others around us. The 10th commandment is inward. This covetousness is a hidden thing. Perhaps a secret thing, perhaps something we don't let other people know about. It's a sin of attitude. It's our desires that are out of control that drive us, that make us a driven man, a driven woman, a driven person. They're invisible to the physical eye, and yet they're there. The New Testament word, Greek word for covet, esplexionexia, plexionexia, to have more is what it means. We could use some words today that you're more familiar with. We could use the word jealous or envious or greedy or materialist or lusting for something that belongs to another. So in our first point then, explaining covetousness is very much a heart disease. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Listen to this list. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. I mean, murder, I can understand. Adultery, I can understand. Those are terrible. Those are awful. Those are evil things. Those are super bad things, we would say. Those are really bad sins. Covetousness is right in there, named among them, along with wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness, which is overt sexual sin, an evil eye, which means morally malicious, blasphemy, which is using God's name in the wrong way, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile or make the man unclean and polluted. And amongst all those wicked sins is the idea of covetousness. We don't think that much of covetousness in today's society. Most advertising is geared toward covetousness because you see somebody who is handsomer, prettier, more intelligent, drives a nicer car, lives in a nicer house, has a bigger boat. And it creates within us, if the advertising is effective, it creates within us a desire for, a lust for something that we don't have, that perhaps someone else maybe does have. It's a heart sin. Secondly, it's a hidden sin. Again, 1 Thessalonians 2:5 says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. This cloak, it's something we're clothed in. It's something that is there, but we don't recognize it necessarily just by looking. You don't look at a person normally and see that they're covetous. We hear about people getting saved out of drugs and alcohol. Praise the Lord for every person who gets off of meth or cocaine or heroin. Thank God for everyone who's delivered from alcohol. Thank God for those who get out of sex trafficking. We hear about that. They get saved out of sex trafficking. Posted on the internet this week about a pastor's wife that has a ministry to ladies in these, I don't know what you call them, gentlemen's clubs, so-called, and strippers, and all, and they have a ministry to them, trying to lead them to Christ, trying to show them a better way to live. We hear about people saved out of that, out of immorality, out of crime. We hear about people who go to prison who get converted in prison because they know that their ways have led them astray, and so they turn to Christ as someone to help them. We hear about all that, but have you ever heard about someone who was saved out of covetousness? I never have. Covetousness, it's hidden. It's something we don't see just necessarily by looking with our physical eyes. Covetousness is hideous sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 29, that tremendous chapter that talks about Jews being under the conviction of God and Gentiles being under the conviction of God, and all of us need Christ, all of us. It doesn't matter who we are. We all need the Lord. We don't need religion. We don't need church membership. We need the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignities, whispering. It's the same kind of a list that we read a few moments ago. It's the sin of idolatry. Paul says to Colossians, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is strong sexual desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Coveting is like setting up an idol. Coveting is like seeing something that we want so bad we become driven and we bow down to it, in effect. We worship it rather than the Creator. It's idolatry. The Apostle Paul said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that covetousness could keep people from heaven? In Ephesians 5:5, for you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I'm just trying to tell you, it's a wicked sin. It's not something to laugh at. It's not something to wink at. It's not something that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. One of the stories that's really confusing in the Word of God sometimes is Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22, where a certain man came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, good teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now, he's already incorrect in his reasoning. You understand that, right? That's where the confusion comes in. What good deed must I do to earn eternal life? Let me ask you that question. What good deed must you do to earn eternal life? There's no good deed you can do to earn eternal life. There's nothing good within us. And it's only God working through us ever that we're able to do anything of any value and of any good. But we don't do good deeds in order to earn eternal life. Jesus paid the price. That's why he was crucified. That's why he was buried. That's why after 3 days he rose again to pay the ultimate price for our ultimate sins. Took care of all of them through his death, burial, and resurrection. He paid for the price. You see, he was the only one who didn't know anything. If you were late coming to church today and you got pulled over by the California Highway Patrol and you were given a ticket, you have to pay that ticket. If you don't have any money, they might haul you off to jail and hold you for a little while until you can post bail. But if Dan comes in there and says, "I'm going to pay for the ticket," then Bobby says, "You know, you don't have to do that." And Dan says, "I want to." And the judge or the whoever's in charge of the jail says, "You know what? He's the one who's guilty of the crime. So he's the one who ought to pay." Dan says, "That's all right. I want to pay." And if he pays the fine, he gets to go home. That's a really elementary illustration of what Jesus did for us. He paid the fine because he's the only person who's ever been perfect, who's lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for us and made salvation possible. So he says, "What good deed do you have to do?" And Jesus came right back at him and said, "Why do you call me good?" And so he says, there's only one who's good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. The young man said, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "All of these have I kept." Now, let me ask you, how many believe him? "All of these have I kept." Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, complete, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." And when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus was not telling him, "You can keep the commandments and go to heaven." Jesus was going right. He was penetrating to the very core and the heart of this young man. And the young man was depending on what he had done to get himself into heaven. And Jesus was simply pointing out, "You haven't done enough. And you can't ever do enough." So, second point, examining covetousness, I want you to go back to the Garden of Eden. I want you to think about Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired," that's what lust is made of, desiring. Do you know there's good lust and bad lust? There's good lust when we desire the right things and the holy things and the things that are within God's parameters that he has given to us, and there's bad lust when we lust for things, desire things that are not good for us, not in God's set parameters. She saw this tree that was pleasant, and the fruit was pleasant, and she saw that it was good for food, and she desired it, and she took it. That was the progression. Only problem is, God had said, "See that tree? Don't eat from that one. You can eat for all the other ones. It's okay. You can knock yourself out. Eat the other one. Don't eat that one." The downward progression. She saw, she desired, she took. What is your pet sin? What is your weakness, the chink in your armor, in your spiritual armor? What is that thing that is your besetting sin? It can sum it up with: you saw, you desired, you took. Achan. I just read it the other day in my Bible reading through the Bible this year. And this guy named Achan went into a battle, they were forbidden to take anything from this battle. Jericho, you know the story. I'm not going to read it all for you right now. So they go to battle. They win this incredible battle. They come back, and all of a sudden, there's judgment upon Israel, and they lose to a little bitty town of just a couple of thousand people, the town of Ai. They lose that battle. Some of the Israelites are killed. And why? They begin to figure it out, and Joshua throws dust on himself and lays prostrate on the ground and cries out to God, God, why? What's going on? You said we'd be able to take the land. And God told him, somebody has committed an offense against me. You violated my commandment about taking what doesn't belong to you. And they went through a process, figured out who it was. It was a guy named Achan in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. And when they nailed him for it, and when they got him singled out, they said, why did you? He said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. He said, I saw this Armani suit. Is that a good one? They have men's Armani suits? Okay, I don't know. Yeah, I'm not trying to trap you. I'm just trying to make sure I'm telling the truth. There, you guys are going like, oh, I'm not answering that. And silver and gold. I don't know if it was silver and gold, maybe silver coins that maybe had some imprint that was definitely would let them know it was Jericho's money. I don't know, but silver, gold, and a nice suit of clothes. He said, when I saw them, I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they're buried in the floor of my tent. You know what I think about? What was he going to do with that suit of clothes? They'd been in the desert for 40 years. He could have put on this nice suit and walk around. Everybody said, where'd you get that? It was buried. It was underground in his tent. But you know what the really sad thing is? You know the profoundly sad? And the thing, don't ask me to explain this to you because I cannot. It not only cost lives in the battle of Ai, but the part that really gets me, it cost his family's lives too. Because he and his wife and his kids and all that they had were brought into a valley and were stoned to death. You say, that's barbaric. That's awful. You know what? It didn't happen again in the nation of Israel. The next battles, they did the way God said to do it. I think of David. And every time I read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, and this is silly, I know, but every time I read this, I'm hoping there's a different outcome. I am. He walks out. He's supposed to be at battle. He walks out. He's on his rooftop. He's looking around. He says, whoa. Okay, guys, I just say this. Now, you got to take this in context. First look, maybe wasn't your fault. Second look's a problem. And he saw Bathsheba, and he said she was beautiful, and he talked to his servants about her, and he sent for her, and he brought her in, and he took her. That was violating thou shalt not commit adultery right there, but he goes further, and he violates the thou shalt not commit murder, because then he calls Uriah in from battle, and he confronts him, and he doesn't confront him, he gives him an opportunity to get drunk so that he can go home and be with his wife so that David can cover up the sin. But Uriah, drunk, has more character than David did sober. And he wouldn't even go to his house. And they call him back in. David calls him back in the next day and says, how come you didn't go into your home? He said, because my comrades are out in the field. They're sleeping in tents. He said, who am I that I should go home and be with my wife? I'm not going to do it. So David writes an order basically for his execution. Seals it. Gives it to Uriah. Uriah takes it to Joab, the general. And he's placed in the forefront of a battle, and they withdraw from him, and he dies. Need I talk about Judas, the treasurer, 30 pieces of silver? A covetous person has been compared to the hog that wants everything for itself. You can't ride it like you can a horse. Have you ever tried to ride a hog? I actually tried. My grandfather had hogs that were like 250, 300 pounds, crazy big size. And you can't, you grab a hold of what you can grab a hold of, mainly the tail and the ear, and you try to get on. It's just not, it's not. So you can't ride it like a horse. You can't milk it like a cow. Never tried that. You can't use it to pull a plow because they go helter-skelter, left, right, up, down, whatever. You can't harvest wool from it to make clothing. You can't train it to protect the house like a dog. Now, some people say, pot-bellied pigs, you can train them. I don't know about it. Okay, maybe you can. But, it's not going to be barking if some stranger tries to get in. I know that. It is good for nothing, the hog is, while it's alive. But after it's dead. Yeah, I know. It's unclean food. I know that. A covetous man is of little worth while he lives, because he doesn't do anything good with the possessions he has, and he's jealous and contentious about other people who have what he doesn't have. So the last point is this, expelling covetousness. How do we do that? I want you to know, I got convicted studying from this message. I want you to know that. Because sometimes we think covetousness, that's just not that big a deal compared to all the other things, but it is. That's why I read the lists where it's combined with those other things. Realize our covetousness is a sin. And in case you're sitting back there thinking, I'm doing okay on this Ten Commandment thing. Verse 9, got him down. Well, I don't believe that either. But I know we have problems with the tenth one. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of the whole law. Wow. Secondly, resist covetousness. That's where he says, mortify, therefore, your members on which are on the earth. Mortify, that means to put them to death. That means to execute them. A mortician is someone who buries the dead. So don't try to feed it. Don't try to pamper it. Don't try to make it look pretty. Don't try to fix it up and make it respectable. Put it to death, the covetousness. Replace covetousness. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you truly love your neighbor as yourself, you rejoice with them over the blessings they have. You don't become jealous or begrudge them of whatever they have. Treat their prosperity or their good fortune as if it were yours. Let me close with these verses. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with the things you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Epicurus said, if you want to make a man happy, add not to his possessions, but take away from his desires. And you know what I think is the key? Learn how to avoid covetousness by giving. Giving to people who are less fortunate, less blessed. Giving to people, giving to God. I'm hearing some great testimonies from our Financial Peace University classes and learning how to give to others who have needs more so than we do even, and learning how to give to God what belongs to Him. Desire to take nothing from other people, but to give to them to make their life better if we possibly can. So how is your contentment level today? Be careful if you find yourself looking and desiring, because the next step in the looking and desiring is taking something that God doesn't want us to have. There is something we are supposed to covet. something we're supposed to covet, the best gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and to prophesy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed just for a moment of introspection. Do you have a little different view, maybe, of what this commandment is about than you had before you came in a little while ago? Have you kind of looked at yourself and looked at the things that seemingly are so important to us that are really not? Have you checked your own contentment level? How content are you with the provisions of God, the blessings of God, the callings of God? If you have Christ as your personal Savior, you have so much. You have riches untold. If you have the wealth of the world and you don't have Christ, I'm telling you, you don't know what true riches are. You can be a Steve Jobs and have everything the world can offer you. But if you don't have Christ, when you come to the time of to meet him, it's a sad day. Every person here can put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior if they so desire. How do you do that? By realizing, first of all, you're a sinner. So am I. We all are. And one day we're going to die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. Why? Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you'd like to have your sins forgiven, and if you'd like to be safe in Christ today, would you pray? You don't have to say the words out loud. You can if you want to. It won't bother me a bit. But would you say these words to God as a prayer on your heart right now? Say, Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve eternal life, can't earn eternal life. And I believe that Jesus was your son and that he died on the cross and 3 days later rose again. I believe that by faith. I realize I'm going to die one day and stand before you, and I'm not yet ready. So I call upon you, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Be my God. Be my Savior. I trust you right now the best way I know how. And I pray it in Jesus' name with every head still bowed. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up. I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. Just raise your hand up. Preacher, I just prayed that prayer a minute with all my heart. Hold it up so I can see it just for a moment. Our Father, I'm so grateful and thankful for what you did for us. Lord, I'm thankful, too, that you're continuing to teach us every single day how to be more like Jesus Christ, your Son. I pray, God, you'd help us all to think about this message. Think about your scripture. Think about your text today. Lord, help us to avoid covetousness. Help us to avert our eyes when we start looking at something and wanting it and desiring it, and it's not what you have for us. God, help us to look another direction and be blessed by our obedience to you, we pray. In Jesus' name.